Tonight's reading is taken from 2 Kings, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, and can be found on page 367. After Ahab's death, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now, Ahaziah had fallen through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and had injured himself. So he sent messengers saying to them, "Go and consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask them, 'Is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going off to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Therefore, this is what the Lord says, 'You will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" So Elijah went. When the messengers returned to the king, he asked them, "Why have you come back?" "A man came to meet us," they replied, "and he said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and tell him, this is what the Lord says. It is because there is no God in Israel that you are sending messengers to consult Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore, you will not leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die.'" The king asked them, "What kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this?" They replied, "He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist." The king said, "That was Elijah the Tishbite." Then he sent to Elijah a captain with a company of 50 men. The captain went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, "Man of God, the king says, 'Come down.'" Elijah answered the captain, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the captain and his men. At this, the king sent to Elijah another captain with his 50 men. The captain said to him, "Man of God, this is what the king says, come down at once." "If I am a man of God," Elijah replied, "may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed him and his 50 men. So the king sent a third captain with his 50 men. This third captain went and fell on his knees before Elijah. "Man of God," he begged, "please have respect for my life and the lives of these 50 men, your servants. See, fire has fallen from heaven and consumed the first two captains and all their men. But now have respect for my life." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So Elijah got up and went down with him to the king. He told the king, "This is what the Lord says. Is it because there is no God in Israel for you to consult that you have sent messengers to consult Beelzebub, the king of Ekron? Because you have done this, you will never leave the bed you are lying on. You will certainly die." So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Because Ahijah had no son, Joram succeeded him as king in the second year of Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judea. As for all the other events of Ahijah's reign, what he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Israel?
Let's pause and ask God to help us out. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful evening that you've given to us. Lord, we pray that as we have you, that you would bless the reading, hearing, and the meditation of your word. Lord, the Holy Spirit, help us that we would just not be hearers of your word, but doers of your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Around 2017, a story went viral about a high-end digital smart clock company. A small software update glitch locked virtually all the Airbnb customers in their rented homes where this lock was placed. They were in their holidays, And they were stuck in until external help came a few hours later. They had to dismantle it, and many of the homeowners thought, oh, everything is fine with this automatic system. But when the connection broke, it took several weeks to fix. So many of us, as we live in our spiritual lives, like those frustrated homeowners who thought life would be easy with this new technology or this new lifestyle. But when life falls apart, when crisis hits, and when we face spiritual battle, we find ourselves locked out or in. We are frustrated, sometimes panicking, and ask the question, why? Because very often we treat our relationship with God like that smart clock. We don't notice it unless we are either locked in or locked out. Today, as we continue our reflection on the life and the ministry of Elijah, who was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, he was certainly a man of God. And he was remembered in the New Testament. And I can see at least in three places. First, we see in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, where we see that when he, along with the disciples, were walking through the Samaritan village, and these Samaritan villages never responded to Jesus' good news, the disciples were frustrated and in their fervor asked Jesus to call down fire on the Samaritan villages as Elijah did. Furthermore, I'm sure you're aware of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. We see Elijah and Moses appears. While Elijah symbolized prophets, Moses symbolized the law. Interestingly, both of them went up to heaven without any death. Well, in the book of James, Elijah is shown as for his unfavoring faith, and he is seen as a powerful example for all of us. But today, when we look at this section of scripture, we see a different story. A dramatic showdown in 2 Kings 1. We see a massive shift in how God calls us to fight our battles. It is an Old Testament story, but we live now in the present. So when I'm going to be sharing three truths about how we must relate to God, our Creator and Savior. This text could be something sometimes quite strong and trying to see how God can be so cruel. Last week, I'm sure you must have heard about the story of Elijah, who was a man of God, and he had experienced a wonderful, profound moment at Mount Carmel, where he was instrumental in killing several prophets. He called on fire from heaven and burnt the sacrifices. But immediately after that incident, we see him fleeing from that spot because Queen Jezebel and King Ahab were after him. He fled into the wilderness. In his darkest hour, while he was running for his life, feeling lonely, disheartened, Elijah goes to the extent of saying, God, take my life. Yet in that time, God is with him and responds with reassurance, speaking to him in a still voice, a still and small voice. As we transition into 2 Kings, I thought it's important that we need to understand the context. Now, you must have seen there is 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and there is another set of books called 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. Well, they were all together, but for practical purposes, they were probably kept in two different scrolls, and that's why we have two books. Whereas when you're talking about the book of Kings, they chronicle or they write the history of majority of the time is the kings and the prophets of Israel. Whereas when you're talking about 2 Chronicles, the books of Chronicles, it mostly illustrates or history, it records the history of the kings and the prophets of Judah. But additionally, you have two more things. One was talking about the priestly narratives and also about the temple practice. But as we focus on this scripture text, one thing we need to remember, that in our struggles, God is always present, offering guidance and hope to his children. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we learn that King Ahaziah is injured after falling from a terrace when a decorative wall collapsed. Shortly before this, we see that King Ahab is dead, to the extent that the neighboring country Moab is now attacking Israel, which means it indicates some kind of instability in the region. Now, during this period, even the southern kingdom of Judah, which was under Jehoram, the king led his people himself to Baal worship. And the reason was that he had married the daughter of King Ahab, who did not worship Yahweh, and led not only the kingdom astray, but himself. And it is sad to see that later his dynasty was also replaced by another dynasty called Jehu the king, who brought faith and Yahweh worship back to Judah. Now, returning to Ahaziah, the northern kingdom of Israel, we see that instead of turning to the God of Israel, Ahaziah sends messengers to consult Baal-zebub. Now, Baal-zebub is a god of Ekron, the pagan deity who is associated with plagues. Now, this decision of Ahaziah reflects his rejection of the true God on the one side, and which prompted God to call Elijah to intercept the messengers who were going to find out about his future. And the message was that he is going to die. Now, Ahaziah is furious. He sends soldiers to arrest Elijah. Now, you know, you've read, the first two captains confront Elijah arrogantly and suffer fatal consequences when Elijah calls down the fire from heaven. However, the third captain approaches Elijah with humility, begging for mercy for himself and his men. Moved by his sincere plea, the angel of the Lord, which I'll reflect later, tells Elijah to spare them, showing mercy and leading to their salvation. Now, this account highlights the importance of turning to true God in times of trouble. Now, as we reflect this story, it reminds us how we as Christians, and also as new or non-Christians, how do we respond to challenges? Now, just imagine you're standing on a dusty road, a hostile military unit is marching directly towards you. They have weapons, they have orders, and they're coming to take you by force. How would you respond? I'm sure you'll not encounter this now. But just imagine. How would you respond? Now, if it was the Old Testament prophet Elijah, you would respond with fire, literally blazing fire from heaven and consuming the enemies to ashes. But the question is, if you are the follower of Jesus Christ, I believe the rules of engagement can look completely different. The man of God stood to be exhibiting the faith and resilience in circumstances that favor neither him nor the kingdom of Israel. Before we move in, I'd like to share 3 points which is highlighted, and then say, we'd like to go into the conclusion with some important application for us to move forward. Let's move to the first point. The first point is seeking God, or seek God out of conviction, not convenience. And that's very important. Let's again look at the tragedy that opens in 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, King Ahaziah is severely injured, and it's not recorded, but that's the reason that he's asking for help. He has fallen from a lattice of his upper room. Probably he's dying. But at that moment, instead of turning to the living God of Israel, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who sustained his ancestors, where does he turn? He sends the messengers to inquire to Baal-zebub. He was a pagan deity. Actually, he is named to be the Lord of the Flies. Ahaziah not only cared about the God who created, he was too scared, probably. He responded to his God out of convenience. He wanted a quick fix, probably an astrological reading. More in the modern world, it's like probably a spiritual vending machine to just to tell what is going to be his future. He goes to a pagan god like his parents, despite knowing what would happen on Mount Carmel through Elijah. We need to know that here there are going to be people who have, having met the Lord, still continue in their old way despite seeing wonderful things and acts of God. And that's because of a human nature, fallen human nature. But in spite of that, God sends Elijah to intercept king's messengers with a stinging question. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to consult Beelzebub? Now, church, we need to think about this question. The first shift we must make in our spiritual life is this. We must seek God out of conviction, not out of convenience. Ask God when we require him, rather than asking God to be with you at all times. Ahaziah's fatal flaw was treating the God, Almighty God, as an afterthought, or in his case, it was a blatant rebellious act against Yahweh. Our relationship with Creator God cannot be a spare tire we pull out of the boot only when we need a flat, when we get a flat. However, when it came to Elijah, the man of God, it's different. Well, you need to know, as I told before, Jezebel, the queen who was chasing him and fearing for his life, he ran into the wilderness, away from them, but not from God. And as we saw last week, God was with him in this journey. He continued to live with God, not away from God. We need to trust that God is going to be with us, even when it is not very easy. The angel of the Lord directs Elijah to tell the king, whose father and mother wanted Elijah dead. Just imagine about Elijah. He had just fled from him. Now God asks him to go back. First time, through the soldiers, and second time later, he has to go and meet the king straight. What we see is his conviction was strong. So true spirituality begins when we seek God always, even in the mundane, in the blessings, in the quiet moments, and in difficult circumstances. It is during that time, deep convictions that God alone holds our lives, holds us. Our circumstances may be challenging, but God is present. Seek God out of conviction, not convenience. Let's move to the second point. Be humble and seek mercy and grace. Now, when Ahaziah hears Elijah's rebuke, he responds with pride. He sends a captain and 50 soldiers to arrest the prophet. The captain marches up and arrogantly commands, "Man of God," the king says, "come down." Interesting, the man used the phrase "man of God." I don't know why he used the word "man of God." Probably he has used the word, but never thinks that Elijah is a man of God. For him, it could be the king who's more powerful, and he is a true man of God. But Elijah responds in a very interesting way. If I am a man of God, it's not questioning him. He's asking him, "Let fire come down from heaven and consume you." Boom, fire falls and there is destruction. The king, again furious, probably should have changed, but sends another set of 50 more soldiers with a captain. The second captain, he should have thought about it, but makes the same arrogant demand, same result. More men and the captain are turned to ashes. But look at the third captain, which we see later on in 13 and 14. He breaks the cycle. He doesn't march up with weapons drawn. The Bible says he falls on his knees, humbles himself, and begs for his life and his soldiers. And because of this humility, the fire stays in heaven. Now, when you look at it a little more closer, the captain's humble plea not only saved him, but his unit upon, but also changed God's heart. And God's heart changed. He saw Elijah as a true man of God. That simple act of faith changed the outcome. Him and his unit was saved. Not only changed God's heart, but it changed even Elijah's heart. If you reflect further, perhaps Amaziah had a similar opportunity. God loved him as well, and that's why he sent the messenger. Though he did not follow Yahweh or follow his covenant, but God keeps his covenant with Abraham and with the people of Israel. In the Old Testament, in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says, "The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation." Although Elijah, a man of God, brought fire to destroy his enemies and was fearful of the king and his soldiers, he had to be humble before the angel of the Lord and his word. Most Old Testament scholars attribute the phrase "the angel of the Lord" to the pre-incarnate form of Jesus Christ, because we do not see this phrase again in the New Testament. Rather, in many places in the Old Testament, we see the phrase "in the angel of the Lord." You have the article "the," and secondly, you'll see in some of the English translation, "A" is in capital letters, and it personified God. Here, we see a precursor form of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Now, before moving to the next point, remember that we must always humble before God, like that captain, or even Elijah, who probably was known as the one who brought fire, but at that time, he had to humble himself and listen to the word of God. Fearing the eternal God means laying down our pride, especially in times of intense confusion and chaos. When the world is screaming, when your circumstances are terrifying, we must stop shouting at our own demands at heaven. Instead, we must imitate the third captain and Elijah. Bow our knees, pray, listen to God's word, and rely on God's grace. Hang in there. God changes. Let's move to the third point. Follow the Lord and his word with faith and courage. We not only have to have a convicted faith, not only to be humble, but we need to follow the Lord and his word with faith and courage. When we were young, there was a song that we used to sing. Wise man built his, you all know it. And then later on, the last stanza would go, "So build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a good idea, but it's not a good theology, because that particular verse talks about who is a wise man and who is a foolish man. The wise man is the one who not only heard the word of God, but does it or practice it. And that's why I'm saying you might be having a good belief, but you need to follow the Lord and his word with faith and courage. Now, Elijah encounters God twice through the angel of the Lord. First, to send the message to Ahaziah's messengers, and then to Ahaziah directly. After the third captain humbles himself, the angel of the Lord speaks to Elijah and says, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." Which means Elijah was afraid, isn't it? Well, don't be shy if you're fearful. We know that. God knows that. But he says, go, I am with you. As I mentioned earlier, let us understand this immense courage that it took for Elijah. He was now walking straight into the palace of a king who wanted him dead. But Elijah knew something we often forget. When you follow the word of God, you never walk alone. His past experiences affirm that he is never alone. We learn so much from the fierce faith of Elijah, but even more about his faithfulness to God. Our faith is the one who, our God is one who neither sleeps nor slumbers. He is with his children always, standing guard in the darkest and the most difficult circumstances, even when we don't realize it. As I mentioned earlier, centuries later, Jesus' disciples, James and John, forgot totally about this. When the Samaritan village rejected Jesus, they wanted Jesus to play the role of Elijah. What did he say? Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire from heaven to destroy them, even as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. In some translation, especially in NKJV, it says, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The scripture shows us that ultimate man of God is Jesus Christ himself, one who is greater than Elijah, the man of God. He was the one who is leading us into a different kind of warfare. Let me add a further explanation. Just as Elijah's fire came down to destroy sinners, Jesus' fire came down at Pentecost to empower believers. On the cross, Jesus didn't call down fire on his enemies. He stepped into the line of fire and let the judgment we deserved consume him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the ultimate theological shift we see in the New Testament is that we no longer fight for victory as Elijah did. We stand in victory already won by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So let us drop the weapons of convenience. Let us bow our knees in absolute humility, seeking God's grace. And let us follow Jesus Christ with radical courage, knowing that he is with us always, even to the very end of the age. Old Testament teaches us several lessons that our covenant-keeping God is jealous, is zealous, faithful, and loving. And all that is fulfilled and culminates in Christ, who came into this world to save us from sin, death, and Satan, and his powers. Hence, we see the scripture through the New Testament that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, not only Son of Man, but he is the ultimate man of God. Let me now conclude with a few thoughts and applications. Before doing that, I thought, let me just give a typology between Elijah and Jesus as men of God. Elijah brought destructions upon non-believers, while Jesus brought salvation to them. Elijah feared people, but Jesus faced with boldness. Elijah delivered the word of God, but Jesus is the word of God. Elijah witnessed a holy and powerful God who is jealous for his people. But in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we see that the triune God is not only holy and zealous but for his creation, but is also gracious, loving, and merciful. As we conclude, as children of God, how do we continue to witness Christ and engage in this world as men and women of God? Let me give a few points, not only to ponder, but to practice. According to Paul's writing in Ephesians in chapter 4, we are not fighting against flesh and blood, meaning physical, geopolitical nations. Instead, our battle is against rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world. Humans are not the enemy. They are the captives who need to be rescued from spiritual forces. We are not fighting with physical weapons.
Rather, we must wear spiritual armor. The enemy has transformed. We must use the armor of truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, and prayer. The battlefield has also changed. It is no longer geographical. It is within. In the Old Testament, God fought physically for his people. But after Christ's death on the cross, the New Testament reveals that our primary battlefield is now the human heart and mind. And also, very often, cultural and religious ideologies. Paul explains in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are involved in demolishing arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. Our approach to this fight is also changed. In the Old Testament, we fought for victory, as I said before. Whereas in the New Testament, because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who finished his work on the cross undefeated, and hence, let me repeat, we fight from a place of victory, not for it. Let me say it again. We fight from a place of victory, a battle that we have already won, not for it. Therefore, as children of God, we must understand where our trust and relationship lie. Is it with our Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ, or with created beings or things? We need to ask this question. Where do we turn first when troubles come? Do we turn to God, or do we seek assistance from those who are not aligned with God's will, or in turn move towards horoscopes like Ahaziah did, or find hope in addictions, or hide ourselves in religious activities or other distractions? They are real. If so, it is time for us to reflect on our relationship with God and where we place our hopes. It is also essential to remember that we listen to God's word. There are several noises around, but in the midst of these noises, we need to listen to God's voice. God speaks to us when we read the scriptures and when we pray. Though his communication may not be always as direct as it was in the Old Testament, he still speaks through the men and women of God now in the church, through scriptures, through circumstances, and sometimes I've heard even in certain places through dreams. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, guides us. May these insights guide us as we navigate our faith and witness to Christ in today's world. As I conclude, let me share an incident from one of my visits to India, specifically in Amritsar, in a state of Punjab, the center of Sikh religion. I'd heard that many people in Punjab have become followers of Christ, especially in the last decade. And some churches have about 5 to 6 services, and each service is having several thousands attending. During an Uber ride in Amritsar, I had an interesting conversation with the driver. After learning that I was involved in Christian ministry, he shared that he himself had become a follower of Christ, and he believes that Christ, Jesus Christ, is his Savior for several years. And he came to Christ after being delivered from sickness and also various problems that he faced both in his personal life and in his work. But when his family learned that he had become a follower of Christ, he was excommunicated by his family. Later, when his wife also became a Christian, he faced several attacks, including having his home burned down. During these hardships, he stated, "After knowing Jesus Christ as my true Lord and Savior, I could not denounce him. Even several came and asked me to do so. He is my Lord and my God." He mentioned that after much resistance, some of his family members have accepted him as Christians, but that doesn't mean that he does not face challenges. But he said, having experienced Jesus Christ as Lord is rewarding and it's affirming. I will remain faithful to him. And then he asked for prayer and I prayed for him. As I was praying, the question that prompted me was, "Prasad, Where is your faith? Where is your conviction? And I want to encourage you all that the same Lord is still alive and working actively in the hearts of his people everywhere around the world. You're not alone. May the same Lord Jesus Christ continue to encourage you, give you the conviction to worship him always and to be humble and always follow our God with courage. Amen.